Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Incredible privilege and responsibility to bring the word. And it's also just want to mention something that I'm really grateful for at Newmark South is that we are part of a healthy church, and that we are part of a healthy church that is healthy in spirit, that is healthy in relationships, that is healthy in being the equipping of saints. And I also want to encourage you with that. That doesn't happen by default. So in 2024, I want to encourage you to keep it healthy. Because if I go to the gym and I like what I see, and I stop going, I'm not going to be as healthy anymore. If I take care of my garden and I fix everything, and then I stop doing my gardening, it's going to outgrow itself again. So in the same way, continue to bring health to the church through your actions, through your relationships, through your prayers, through your contributions, through your relationship with God, and bring things to the church that's going to bring health. When you go through stuff this year, don't shrink back, but get into the presence of God and get into that church so that your brothers and sisters can encourage you. When offense happens or when there's a threat of division, deal with it in a way that you can be united by the blood and the grace and the love of God. So bring health to the church, because it doesn't happen by default. And now, that's not the message, that's just an encouragement. I was really excited to bring this message because it's been building in my spirit for a long time. And the reason I say that is because every time I prepared a sermon and I was getting frustrated in those preparations, I would default to this message, say, okay, I'm going to work on this one, I'm going to preach this one. And God said, no, not yet. But thankfully, those other messages were timely and what I needed to prepare. And when Pastor Steve said, you're preaching on the January the 7th, I said, okay, I'm going to preach this message, God. He said, it is time. I'm like, come on, thank you, thank you. It's been a whole year. And there's power in bringing a good word, but there's even more power in bringing a good word in the right time. And that message is called Dangerous Prayers. Dangerous Prayers. It's a good title. Proud of myself for that one. Dangerous Prayers. And what do I mean by dangerous prayers? I mean, prayers that align to what God has for you. And because it aligns what God has for you, it will come to pass. And why is it dangerous? Well, because it will change your life. As you pray and speak those things into action and communicate to God about those things, it will change your life. It will also come at a cost. It will call you higher. It will shift things in your life. So there's no way you could pray these prayers that God has for you and not see a change. So it's dangerous because it's going to demand something from you and call you to action. And how do these prayers come? Well, it often comes in seeds that we need to plant. And that's also dangerous because instead of getting the fullness of what we pray for, we receive something and we have to nurture it, plant it, nourish it, water it, steward it, and look after it. And that's going to take time and effort and sacrifices. Dangerous prayers. And as I talk about dangerous prayers, it's also just communicating to God. Talking to God about these things. And He's imparting things into your life as you talk to Him about these things that He has placed in your heart and spirit. Dangerous prayers. Does that make sense to everyone? Dangerous prayers. So in light of this title, let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that we can come to your presence as we are. And we thank you that you call us your sons and daughters. And I just pray, oh God, that we'll be hungry and thirsty for more. That we'll open up our hearts and our spirits and our ears and our eyes to all that you have for us today. And I just pray, oh God, that you will reveal things to us in our spirit that will just reveal your heart for us. So in everything, we yield it all to you. We surrender everything to you, and we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and have your way. Do your work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, Amen. So my scripture for today, if you've got your Bibles, is Isaiah 6. Now you're probably thinking it looks familiar. That is because it has been preached a couple of times already. So we're going to Isaiah 6. Now this passage is Isaiah's commissioning. Isaiah is a prophet who is doing things for the glory of God. Now prior to this, Isaiah was doing things for God. But it was in this moment where he was commissioned, things were revealed to him, and it was dangerous because God was calling him higher to do greater things. And it was after this that his ministry for God accelerated and amplified. So we saw 5 chapters of Isaiah doing just work for God, but then the next, 50 chapters, it's just incredible prophetic words of warning, of telling Israel to come back to God, to repent, and also words of prophecies that's actually bringing the Messiah to come to pass, that there's going to be a king who's going to come down from heavens to earth. And this all happens after this passage. So what I want to do with this scripture is take inspiration from this. Because the reality is the Bible is a narrative that points to the heart of God. So we don't look at these stories and go, oh, this will happen to me. Specifically, word for word. We look at this and we learn about the heart of God and we say, okay, God is good. What has he got for me? And we take inspiration from these stories. So at the end of the day, the whole Bible from start to end is a narrative that shows the glory of God. So if you got it, Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 8. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their faces. With 2, they covered their feet. With 2, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe is me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. What a way to throw everyone else out under the bus, Isaiah. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And God said, go and tell this people. And then he gave him a message to prepare, to share with the Israelites. And that started the rest of his ministry. And one thing that I noticed in this scripture is as I talk about dangerous prayers, I want to give you ingredients that will fuel your walk with God, that will fuel your dangerous prayers, that will fuel and build up your conversations with God. And the first ingredient that I see here is a heart of repentance. It's a heart of repentance. Now, that word has been coming up a lot in the last few weeks, in the last few months, and there's a reason for it. And if there's anything that I do today, I want to do this. I want you to understand that repentance is a beautiful word, if not the most beautiful word. When we think of the word repentance, we think of that person on the corner of the street banging, saying, repent, for the kingdom is here. Repent of your sins. And turning everyone away from God. But repentance is actually a beautiful word because it's literally just turning to God despite what you've done or where you are. It's literally at discovering his heart for you and you say, actually, I want that. It's actually you surrendering of self and throwing off everything that is restraining you right now and turning to God. It's throwing off the restraints because you are seeing the glory of God. As it says in Isaiah 6, verse 5, when Isaiah sees the glory of God in his fullness, his first response is, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am a ruined and a man of unclean lips. And we think, well, that's a weird response. Well, it's actually not, because when you come and step into the fullness of the glory of God, it exposes the brokenness of yourself. It exposes the smallness of who you are and the fullness and the glory of God. So let us not diminish the glory of God in our lives, but instead come to his presence in a heart of repentance. And let us not be ashamed to repent, but let it be a joy to repent. To say, I can't do this by myself. I need you, God. I want you, God. And the reason why it is a beautiful word is because after this happens, Jesus says, God says, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And that is the beauty of God's grace. And this is before Jesus had even come. That it is in a heart of repentance that we discover who God truly is and where we stand with him. And the thing is, repentance brings a revival of spirit. Because when you're in the world as physical beings and you're doing as the world does, we begin to neglect ourselves as spiritual beings. And what that does, it diminishes who we are as spiritual beings. And what I discovered was our spiritual beings are truly the most intimate of ourselves. And the reason is that it is so intimate is because when we connect with God, who is a spiritual being, he sees us as all that we are. So we're actually at our most vulnerable when we repent before a good and glorious God. And we see ourselves just as we are, falling so far short of the glory of God. But when we repent and that brings a revival of spirit, it actually lets you arise as a spiritual being and reclaim our identity as sons and daughters of God and to step into everything that God has for us. As I mentioned, dangerous prayers are prayers that align with God's work and ways and will. And this is just the first step, the main ingredient that we need in order to pray these dangerous prayers. And as repentance brings a revival of spirit, some dead dreams that you have buried because of what has happened in the past are going to come alive again today. And I believe it in my heart that God is going to bring these things back to life as you repent. As you repent of doubt, as you repent of wrongdoing, as you repent of neglect, as you repent of whatever it may be that has caused you to fall away from God. But as you come to him in all his glory, he's going to bring these things back to life. Are you ready to live dangerously? Are you ready to be put back to work and be reminded of the dreams and the promises that God has spoken over your life and say, go back to this and nurture this again because I have a mission for you. And the thing is, we need to understand that repentance is probably the key thing that we need to do as Christians. Because we often think we repent, we get saved, we get baptized, it's all good. But the thing is, when you look in the Bible, where he talks about repentance, he's often talking to the church first. And the reason for that is the church is to be judged first. Because we can't judge the world according to something they don't believe in. They will be judged, but we can't expect them to align to God's ways because they don't believe in it. But when the church says, I believe in God and everything that he is, and that we don't do what he does, that's a big mark that we need to repent of. And the reason I say that is because how can the world see the glory of God or the love of God if we're not doing that, if we're not showing them? As he says in Matthew 3, verse 7 to 8, John the Baptist is baptizing people. People are coming to him, confessing their sins and being baptized, and they're repenting. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, who are the people that focus on the law, are just watching. And he turns to them. He says to the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping, in step with repentance. So every day I started this thing where I just repent of whatever comes to mind. Not because I'm ashamed or anything, because every day I fall short of the glory of God. And every day I want to grow more Christ-like. So it might be something so small and minute, but I want to just grow in this heart of repentance and produce fruit in keeping in repentance. Like I said, if you stop putting work in, you eventually just lose that progress. As he said, James in the Bible, where he says, you double-minded sinners, You're double-minded because you believe in God, then you do other things. But that's a normal human reaction as we live in this world. So I encourage you, church, get into the glory of God. Get into His presence and start producing fruit in keeping with repentance and allow that to bring a revival of your spirit. And you know, some of the most beautiful moments of my Christian walk has been in my repentance. And the reason I say that is because that's when I encounter the beauty and the love of God. It's when I throw off all my restraints and say, God, I need you. God, I want you. If it's of you, I want it. If it's not of you, I don't want it. And God continues to reveal His heart and His love and His grace for me every single time. There has not been one moment where God has turned me away because I've come to Him in a heart of repentance. And I don't think there was ever a person that got turned away ever in the history of mankind that has been turned away when they come in a genuine heart of repentance. So let us never forget that. But as I mentioned, that when God reveals Himself before me as I come to a heart of repentance, it brings me to my next point. An ingredient of dangerous prayers is revelation. When we have a revelation of God or a revelation of something that God reveals to us. So a revelation can be something that God reveals about Himself. A revelation can be something that God reveals to you about yourself. It could be a call. It could be a burning within your spirit. It could be a conviction. It could be a vision. It could be anything that builds your faith. It could be a question that you had that became answered. Any revelation fuels our dangerous prayers. As it says in Isaiah 6, verse 1, he says, I saw the Lord high and exalted. His revelation is of the glory of God. He's having this incredible revelation to the point that he says about himself, I am unclean and compared nothing compared to him. He has this incredible revelation about the glory of God, and then you can best believe that as you read the next chapters after that, he's carrying that glory of God and that understanding that, guys, you need to come back to him because what you are doing is so far from the glory and the heart and the love of God. And this is what fuels his ministry. And then another revelation he has is when he says in Isaiah 6 verse 7, with it touched my mouth, see that he has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. If he didn't have this revelation, he'll be still standing as a wretched person saying, I am unclean. And going around to everyone saying, I'm unclean. I'm not worthy of the call of God. But he said he has this revelation again that says, my sin is atoned for. My guilt is taken away by the glory and the love and grace of God. So this is what I have for you. So revelation is what we need. And as you read the Bible again, in the narrative that brings inspiration of who God is, it's littered with revelations of God. Now we can read it. These are these people's revelations, not your revelation. You need to have your own personal revelation of who God is and what He's speaking to you. And you can use these stories as, again, inspiration that reveals the heart of God. So you've got Isaiah and his encounter with the Holy God. You've got Noah and his revelation about an ark. When everyone was like, what are you doing? But he had a revelation that's going to come and he saved his family and generations to come as a result. It could be Paul on the road to Damascus where he's on a mission to persecute Christians. And then on that road, he gets a vision from God and it's Jesus saying, why do you persecute me? He gets blinded and he gets shifted in the other direction on a completely different mission. He has that revelation. It could be Peter calling Jesus the Messiah, saying, you are the Messiah. You are the one who has come to save us before it was revealed to anyone else. It could be Jacob and the ladder of angels where Jacob wakes up and says, surely God is in this place. It could be the revelation that Abraham had about being the father of many nations and therefore he was called to go to another place completely foreign to him. So the Bible has so much revelation of who God is, whether it's a will, whether it's a way, or whether it's revealing the heart of God. So my question, as I preached about this in other churches, there, what is the revelation of God? And there are some people that come up to me saying, I don't know. And these are Christians who have been sitting in church for years. But we're not here to do church. We're here to do life with God and for God and with each other. And that is why it is dangerous prayers, because it's going to call us deeper and closer to God. It's not going to get any easier, but it's going to get better because we are with God as we have a heart of repentance and we have things revealed to us. And the thing is, your revelations will grow bigger and deeper as you draw deeper and closer in relationship and intimacy with God. So as I mentioned, they come in seeds. They come in small amounts, but then as you grab a hold of it and walk with Him, they begin to grow and be built upon each other. Because the thing is, you cannot comprehend or understand the full revelation of what God wants to bring to you today. So He's going to give it to us in what we can understand and what we can handle. And like in my own life, I didn't know what God wanted me to do in my life. And I remember going to a conference and they were talking about having dreams. And I realized I didn't really have a dream. I mean, I wanted to be a football player, and that was going well until God called me out and provided me a dream. But it only happened when I came up to someone and said, "I don't have a dream. What do I do?" And he just said, "Ask God." I was like, "Is that easy?" He's like, "Yes." So he prayed over me, and then that night I received a dream from God with these words coming out of my mouth, and that was to have a life-inspiring story that would change people's lives. And as Elaine wonderfully mentioned, there's a book that I have, Fight for Faith, which chronicles my journey of going through cancer, going through a bone marrow transplant, and being an absolute walking miracle. So I tell you, what happened in that season was ridiculous. If it wasn't for God, I'll be dead. If I wasn't dead, I'll be blind. And I'm telling you, these things would have happened if it was for God. But He said, you will have a life-inspiring story that will change people's lives. That was my first dream. And then I said, "God, what do you want me to do?" And then it was discovered that He called me to pastoring, to preaching. I was like, "That's cool." But I did not know that the next 15 years was going to be a journey of trials and of challenges, of trying to get to that destination, but not understanding that the journey and process is required to understand and be built in faith. So 15 years later, I'm standing here preaching to you, which again is a revelation that God provided for me. So we got to understand that it's dangerous because there is work that is required when you receive a revelation. And I remember Steph and I having a conversation a few years ago. I don't really know what date it was. I just know it vividly, where she's frustrated because she's not worshiping, and I'm frustrated because I'm not preaching, and God had placed these things on our hearts. And we're like, why are we facing these things? And what's going on? Why are we not where we want to be today? And now look who has led worship today, so beautifully and so wonderfully, and who is preaching today. And it was in that moment that we were frustrated. But it's all part of the journey. If it wasn't for the revelation of God, of what He had called us to do, we wouldn't be here. God's word will come to pass. And I'll never forget that moment, because it is a reminder that whenever someone is frustrated about a calling on their life that's not coming to pass, I'm reminded of that very moment, of the goodness and faithfulness of God and His timing and the work that we have to do. And as I knew from a 13-year-old that I was called to be a pastor, I would tell myself every day that it came to mind, if I become a pastor tomorrow, I am screwed. And I say that because I wasn't ready. And I say that because there was more work to be done in my life to prepare for the season that was ahead. And I remember when I got out of Bible college as a 23-year-old, I said, "Lord, I've done what You've called me to do. I'm ready to go into full-time ministry." And that just created more frustration because nothing was coming to pass. And I thought, okay, if you're not calling me to full-time ministry, but you have called me to full-time ministry, what should I do now? And God said, "Go to management. Learn how to manage people without the ramifications of spiritual life and eternal life. Manage people and manage their businesses, and you'll learn how to be a leader, and you'll learn how to deal with people, manage conflict and all the things that may come up. And most of all, you'll learn how to manage yourself." So then I became a manager of Nando's. And I thought it was the easiest thing ever. But man, let me tell you, you can do anything in life that is easy, but as soon as you throw people in the mix, the difficulty rises up to the top. And I've been through seasons where, you know, pre-COVID, during lockdown, post-lockdown. I've been through so many different seasons of dealing with people and their struggles and their challenges and that they face. I had my entire management team abandon me in a season where all of a sudden I was trying to keep my head afloat, trying to gather people and build them up again and trying to rebuild from the ashes. I've had to deal with negative work ethics. I've had to deal with people who are entitled when they shouldn't be. And I've had to speak life into them. And I sat everyone down about 3 weeks ago. I said, okay, we need to talk about something here. The culture that you have here is not good. I said to them, you are so entitled and you complain about every single thing. You're not helping anyone here. And I said, just because you change jobs to a career job that you love and enjoy doesn't mean that you will change. You're actually going to carry the very things that you do in this place because they are your habits. The only difference is that you're not going to be my problem anymore. And I said to them, I'd rather you make mistakes with me and grow and learn before making a mistake in front of a high-paying job that you love, in front of a CEO that is up there and that cares about results. And I don't want you to have a conversation with him saying, why are you carrying this attitude? So I began to speak to their lives, and all of a sudden they began to understand that my heart was to empower them and equip them. And that was part of the work that God is doing in me to learn how to do that. So again, it hasn't been easy. God has called me as a revelation, but with every single revelation I received, there was a responsibility that I had, which is my third point. Revelation comes at a cost, and that cost is your responsibility. So as Steph and I sat in that place, we're so frustrated, we knew that at that point we had a responsibility to ourselves to do the work and to God to continue to remain faithful to his promises. And through that work, we decided to take that responsibility for us and ourselves to do the work required. Because faith, which is trusting God, requires obedience. It's one thing to say, I trust you. It's one thing to actually show that you trust in him completely. It's like watching a guy on a wire walking across the buildings, and then everyone down the bottom cheers and claps, like, that's amazing. And all of a sudden he goes, all right, someone jump on my back and we'll do it again. And everyone says, whoa, why would I risk my life for that? But we need to jump on the back of God and trust in him completely. And again, that is why it's a dangerous prayer, because we're literally going into the unknown with the only thing that we know is who God is and what he has done for us. We are relinquishing control over what we want to do, how we want to do it. We're saying, God, you do it your way. Let me keep in step with your spirit. With the only revelation is who you are and who you call me to be. So it is a dangerous prayer because we do not understand what God wants to do in our lives and we lose control. We lose autonomy over our lives. We are giving it to God. But the reason why it's so good is because God is going to do something so incredibly amazing with that. And it's going to build you up. So what responsibilities do you have? Well, you need to steward your revelation. And that's been the thing. When you have a revelation of God, you have this beautiful encounter, you need to steward it. You need to write down those words. You need to say, okay, I believe this has happened. I believe this is from God. And then you need to protect it at all costs. I remember when I was about 14, I think, I wrote my dream on my bedroom wall. It was like a cross, and I wrote my dream on it. Just felt that I wanted to do that because it was cool. And then what I didn't realize was over the next few years when I was going through crises or challenges or trials and different emotions and different perspectives towards that dream, I didn't realize every day I was waking up and looking at that and then I had mixed feelings at different times. I remember at one point I looked at it and I said, what on earth is that dream for me right now? But it was there. It was reminding me of who God is. And then it came to a point where I began to believe that that was a dream for me that God had. But I was stewarding that just by writing it up and just looking at it day by day, in every season, in every circumstance. What is a responsibility that we have? We need to keep praying into this. We need to keep talking to God about it. We need to keep pressing in. We pray for healing. Nothing happens. We believe that God is good, so we continue to pray. We pray that God has given us a responsibility or an opportunity. He's called us to missions fields or has called us to evangelism or whatever it may be. We need to keep praying about it and seeking opportunities. And as we pray for opportunities, they will come. Then it's our responsibility to step into it. If you have a heart for evangelism, please see Margaret. She'll help you out with responsibility. We got to do something with the revelation that we have, and it's our responsibility. As he says in Isaiah, after the whole encounter and repentance, in Isaiah 6, verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell these people.'" And Isaiah had to go. He could have easily stopped there and said, "Oh, that was a beautiful encounter. My life has been changed forever." And then continues going back to that place every week and just saying, "Let me see the glory again." But instead, he went in obedience because it was his responsibility, for he said, "Here I am, send me." And through that, he was able to continuously see the glory of God come in his ministry as he protected his revelation and as he handled his responsibility. So in closing, I just want to mention a couple of things to help you with these ingredients as you protect your revelation and as you pray these dangerous prayers, as you have encounters like Isaiah did. What you need to understand is that revelation and repentance and responsibility are so interlinked with each other, they fuel each other. The more you repent, the more you have a revelation of God, and the more you have a revelation of God, the more it demands responsibility. It's progressive. It builds you. It builds each other up. Like in the same way, Peter had a revelation of God. He said, "You're the Messiah." But then he had to repent of denying Christ. And then through that, he had a responsibility to lead the early church when the Holy Spirit came. All these things fuel each other. And then he continued to understand the goodness and the glory of the heart of God. And there was no turning back. And he led the early church in the ministry along with Paul the Apostle. And the other thing that you need to understand is that the only time that I talk about the enemy is when I want to expose his playbook. The enemy will attempt to stop us at every single point of these three ingredients. And when we understand that, we understand how it works, and we begin to go on the counterattack. So when it comes to repentance, the enemy will always stop you from that point to never repent to God and never own up to the things that you are doing because of pride. Or because of shame, that you cannot go to God because of what you have done. He cannot forgive what you have done. You are not worthy to be in his presence. He did that to the Pharisees, who were so buffed up with pride, and the Sadducees, who were buffed up with pride, that they never repented, even though Jesus gave them so much opportunity to do so. He did that to Judas. When Judas realized that he had given the Savior and the Lord and the King over just for money, and Judas realized what he had done, and he was so ashamed that he never came back to God. The enemy will attempt to stop us at every point. There's so many times where I do something, and I'm like, "Man, do I need to repent?" And that's the pride talking. I could do this myself. Or sometimes I ignore God for a few days because I'm so ashamed of what I've done. I ignored an instruction, or I judged someone, or I did something, or I spoke words over someone that I become ashamed, like, "I shouldn't be doing this, I'm a Christian." But let us come to a heart of repentance every single day with no doubt who God is. The enemy, if he can't stop you at repentance, he will stop you at revelation. To be so comfortable coming and hearing a prophetic word or having an encounter with God on the carpet and saying that was a beautiful tingly feeling, and for you to chase that every single week and never take responsibility for what he has spoken into your life. Because that's where the work is hard. That's where it's dangerous, because there is a cost. When Jesus has called you to save your family, then you've got to speak life into them despite all the issues. You've got to speak about who the gospel is, what it's done in your life to your family. You think they don't care, they're going to reject you. But if you have a revelation of God that's what he's doing, that he wants you to do, and he is with you, then go and do it. It's where it's where the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do, Jesus, to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Follow the commandments," all these things. He says, "I do that. What else must I do?" He says, "Well, sell all your possessions and follow me." And then he goes, "Oh, I can't do that. So he has a revelation, but he's not willing to count the cost. Or King King Nebuchadnezzar, where he understands the glory of God and he sees the miracles that he does in Daniel's life, and he literally says in the word, I couldn't believe it, he said, oh wow, surely this God must be real. And that was the end of his revelation. I was like, man, you're so close to encountering God, but he wasn't willing to give up his title to surrender to God. So he had a revelation, but he stopped there. If the enemy can't stop you at repentance, he can't stop you at revelation, he'll stop you at responsibility. He'll ask that you neglect your stewardship of what God has given you. He'll try to make you distracted through every single means possible. Someone once told me the enemy doesn't care what you do as long as you do it tomorrow. Yeah. Oh, that is so true. How many times have I said I'll do it tomorrow, and then it's been like a week. So whatever God has asked you to do, do it now, do it today. He wants you to neglect your stewardship so that you can neglect your responsibility. Again, he did it to Judas when he was a treasurer. He was with Jesus walking for 3 years, but then he made Judas neglect his stewardship of his role, his responsibility, but also his relationship with Jesus Christ. He did it to Ananias and Sapphira when they withheld the financial contribution they said they were going to make, and then they lied to the apostles. They neglected their responsibility in that moment, and they both ended up dead. So the enemy will come at every single point. He even came to our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus got baptized. He had a revelation and said, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. He's fasting for 40 days, and that he's right there. He's had all this stuff. He's done all his responsibility. But then the enemy comes and says, and tests him, if you truly are the son of God, do these things. He wanted him to neglect his title to please the enemy. He wanted him to neglect who he was in that moment so that the enemy can overcome him. But Jesus stood firm. Jesus stood firm. So we need to understand that it is our responsibility to pray over these things, to start talking to God about these things. As I mentioned, there is a spirit of revival that God is bringing into this place to revive dead dreams, dead prayers that God said will come to pass. And it's time for us to grab a hold of those things and say, okay, God, what you said, I will do. But we just need to come with a heart of repentance. If I can have the worship team come up. Let us understand that in all things, it is God over everything. In all things, it is his presence over everything. We could have a repentant heart. We could have a revelation of God. We could have responsibility to start doing things ourselves. But the most important point out of all these things is to go to God. It was in the presence of God that Adam worked in. It was in the presence of God that people wanted to come to. Because you see, we repent to God. We have a revelation from God. And then we have a responsibility for God. So in all things, it's God. We need to depend on him with all that we have. And we need to trust in him with all that we have in every circumstance. And go back to that place, to God, receive from God, and do it for God. If I could have everyone standing up now. Dangerous prayers. I feel that God has put this message into my heart to speak into the South for this season ahead. Dangerous prayers. And there were so many different things that I could have spoken about regarding this, and it was a challenge to try to put it to clear and clarity in a way that you can understand and take home and add to your life. But at the end of the day, my heart was for today, for you to gain clarity and gain something so clear from God that you know that it is God. In the same way that Isaiah had his encounter, says, I see the glory of God. In the same way, I want you to witness that. In the same way that Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am unclean, I want you to have that. In the same way that God says your guilt is forgiven and your sin atoned for, I want you to have that. And the way when God says, who am I going to send? I want you to say, here I am, send me, and then go. And I've covered a broad aspect for a reason, because there are so many different people at different points in their journey. And as I mentioned, they're all interlinked. You could go back to one another at any point. But if you want to just close your eyes, I want you to ask yourself or ask God, where am I at this point? Am I truly praying dangerous prayers? Where life is going to change because of these things that I'm praying into and talking to God about? Am I truly praying for the things that God has spoken over my life and asked me to do?
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.